Be turning back in your Bibles then to Genesis 28. Been trying to finish this chapter for three Sundays now, Lord's days, but maybe we will finish it today. But if we don't, hopefully the Lord will have something else to say to us in it. So while you're turning there, talking about these trials and tribulations and that we go through day by day, some more and some less. But one thing about living in this world, it's a vexation to the spirit of God's people. You cannot be in this world and not be vexed if you are a child of God. But I love poetry. I love reading poetry, and I have a book of religious poems, and I've been reading a little more in it lately, and it's amazing how many of those poems are written by people to express the very thing that we've talked about this morning. These trials and tribulations that we go through, and the faithfulness of God in and through them. So it's not an unusual thing, is it? It is a common salvation that every one of God's people experience and enjoy, really. Ultimately, sometimes they're not joyful, as Peter says, if for the time being. But nevertheless, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. All right, Genesis chapter 28, going to begin reading this morning verse 10 again and go down to the end of the chapter. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I love to think about that, love to read it, love to think about it. Wonderful thing. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillow, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. As I've meditated upon these verses, I have thought more about this ladder that is set upon the earth, and the angels ascending and descending, and God being at the top of this ladder. When we went through this I guess, 3 weeks ago now, I made the comment that I didn't know any place in the Scripture except in the book of Luke, in the second chapter of the book of Luke, where there were, it was said that angels were ascending and descending, but there is another place, and it's found in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter and in verse 51, and it speaks there concerning Jesus. And if you'll turn there, I think, John chapter 1 and verse 51. Nathanael is very surprised and amazed that Jesus knew him before he ever even saw him. And Jesus says in verse 48, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And so as I have considered this, I'm believing that this ladder would represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, of course, is the head of who? He's the head of Christ. And he is at the head of this ladder. And the one thing we do know, there has to be something to go between, if you will, to extend between heaven and earth, between God and man. And that always is who? The Lord Jesus. That's the only mediator. He is the only advocate. He is the only one by which we come to the Father, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's amazing, you know, how many times these verses come to us, but they're always refreshing. They're always new. They're always wonderful. They always bring peace and joy to us, but I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. But you do come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I and the Father are one. And so as I look at this, I'm thinking more and more that ladder represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and those angels, they are ministering spirits, right? They are ministering spirits. We do know this, that they are ministering spirits. And we do know also that this vision, this dream that Jacob had, that God was the author of it, right? And we know that it meant something to Jacob, and what it meant to Jacob, it was the confirmation that God was with him, that he was his God and his Lord and his Savior. And so, you know, we look at these things and we may not understand, and many, many times we fail to understand everything that there is about God and about his word. But thankfully, we learn a little more as we go along. Also in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 18, the Lord asked a question, of course, through Isaiah. He says, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spread it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no ablution chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Now, this is amazing, isn't it? Man is going to worship something. He has got to have a God. There is this innate knowledge in him of God that there is a God. He has got to worship something, and this is usually what it is. But in verse 21, he says, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? In the beginning, God created, right? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Here is that God, our God, that is at the top of that ladder. Now here's the thing that we know, is that God is at the top, or he is at the head of everything. Right? Doesn't matter what it is, but we always see him high and lifted up. This is our God, and this is the God of Jacob, and this is what he is seeing, at least something of what he is seeing here, and the Lord is giving him his assurance and telling him that he is going to bring him back into this land, and he's going to give it to him and to his descendants. But his descendants are going to spread over the entire earth. And someday, when Christ comes back and makes all things new, then his descendants are going to have inherited the whole earth. The kingdom. Yes, the kingdom. So here we have Jacob. But now, I'll get down to the end of this chapter, and you almost have to kind of wonder sometimes, you know, or the thought may enter your mind, well, how sure is Jacob about this? Because he says in verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. It almost sounds like, well, Jacob has got some doubts here. But what Jacob is doing here is the same thing that God charges you and me with doing, and that is proving him, to test him. Now, Sister Joyce just said a few minutes ago that she was talking to a lady in the store, and she quoted to her out of Peter's writings, right? To make your calling and election what? Sure. Is there anything wrong then with making our calling and election sure? No. In fact, we dare not be so presumptuous that we just take for granted the mercy, the grace, the love, the goodness, the faithfulness of God. We could go back again. We'll not do it to just go back over it again. But Again, Jacob, when he awoke out of that dream, of that sleep, he said this, he was afraid, and his comment was, how dreadful is this place? And why was that? Because God was there. There was a holy reverence of God where Jacob began to realize just the truth of the fullness of the fact that God's thoughts were not his thoughts, and God's ways were not his ways. That as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is his thoughts above our thoughts and his ways above our ways. If you really start to think about that, it does one thing for you. It humbles you. I've been thinking more and more about this. You cannot know something that you don't know. Now, it seems like a simple statement, but it's the truth. And yet, how many people believe that they can know something, and especially that they can know someone that they do not know? And so what do? They form all kinds of imaginations, right? But what does that imagination get you? Vanity and trouble, yes, both of those. For that's where mankind stood when God destroyed the earth the first time, right? For the imaginations of man's heart is evil, what? Continually. And it hasn't changed, has it? Still that way. But man builds in his imagination an image that he calls God. And so he thinks that he knows someone, and he thinks that he knows something that he does not know. But God is revealing himself to Jacob, and if we are his people, he has and is revealing himself to us. And that's all you can know of God. And you better be careful, all of us, better be careful how we begin to imagine God if we want to know who and what God is. Here is the answer to it. And if it be not according to this word, then what is it? There's no light in them. Then it certainly is, Brother Jerry, vanity. All of that is vanity. But now, here is God revealing himself to Jacob, but Jacob is in essence proving God. Now, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, there is a difference between proving God and tempting God. You do not want to tempt God. And the more that I study that, the more that I believe I understand that there are everlasting consequences to tempting God. And so I want us to look at a few of these verses here in Exodus. And I don't know exactly what order to put these. I don't know that it really makes any difference what order we put these scriptures in. But in Exodus chapter 17, It says in verse 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" Now, as we go through these scriptures, we're going to see more and more that this tempting of the Lord has to do with not only not believing God, but denying Him, if you will, in His power. Even though they have seen it with their own eyes, they have lived through it, they have experienced it, they know what God is capable of, and yet they're questioning His abilities. And more so, they're questioning His love toward them and His goodness and His faithfulness toward them. Verse 7, "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" Now see, that's the irony of it, isn't it? After God has done all that He has done, and yet they're saying, "Is God among us or not? Is He really our God?" We need to be careful of that. Now, Jacob is not doing that, but he is proving God, and we're going to get to that more in just a few minutes. But if we go over then to Numbers chapter 21, in verse 4, well, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but up above in verses 1, 2, and 3, he tells of God's deliverance from the enemy. And in verse 4 it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Now, again, this was tempting the Lord, and so He sent these fiery serpents among them. His wrath was kindled against them because of their tempting of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 16, he says, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him," where? "In Massah. Instead, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee." Don't tempt God. Be obedient, rather. And so this tempting of the Lord certainly has something to do with the refusal to keep his commandments. It has something to do with rebellion against God. We won't turn over there, but in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, we find that God is speaking to Ahaz, and he says, require a sign of me. But Ahaz says, I will not tempt the Lord. We need to be careful that we don't tempt God. Ahaz, and some of the commentators think that Ahaz wasn't really sincere in his statement, but nevertheless, he did not ask God of a sign. Now, again, won't go into all of this, but in this particular place is a wonderful thing, and sometimes it's hard to get the connection between different things that happen, but it's here that God says, I will give you a sign. And what was that sign? Well, is, sir? Well, no, it was, it actually was the sign of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe we will turn over there and read that. Isaiah chapter 7. Well, I think we all do. You're not the only one verse 14, he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And again, I said I won't go into a lot of detail on that, but again, it's an amazing thing that it was at this point that God put in this prophecy concerning the coming of the Son of God as Emmanuel, God with you. All right. Yes, sir.
Only because on verse 15, butter and honey shall be eaten, that you may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And I noticed that the last verse of Ecclesiastes refers to the same thing, good and evil.
Right.
And so that was the truth. I mean, those were the two, the good or evil.
Right.
It's not 50 shades of gray.
No.
It's good or evil.
It's not one shade of gray, is it?
Right.
Right, it's either good or it's either evil. And we're going to see that in just a few minutes over in Matthew chapter 12. So that's a good point there. But going on in Malachi chapter 3.
What chapter was that?
Malachi chapter 3. In verse 13, he says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. Going back to what Brother Jerry had this morning, Brother Jerry said it wasn't vain to study the scripture, wasn't vain to come to church. Well, I think Malachi agrees, right? No, it's not vain to serve the Lord. Yet, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, that they that tempt God are even delivered. Now, that's what it seems like sometimes. The wicked are prospering in the earth. And so the psalmist said it in the 73rd chapter of the Psalms, right? When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, what happened? My feet well nigh slipped. Well, Job experienced the same thing Is the 21st or 22nd? Sometimes I get those mixed up. But the chapter, the 21st or 22nd chapter of Job, same thing. Job experienced that. And why did he say the things that he said? Well, not hard to understand, is it? That here he is. He has been declared by God a just man, and yet what is he experiencing? He's lost everything that he has had, including his health. And here are his, as JT would put it, his three Baptist friends coming there, and they're not giving him any comfort. It's just the opposite. They're finding every kind of fault with him. But it's not good to tempt the Lord, because it does have everlasting consequences to it. And again, we don't necessarily need to turn over there. You can if you want to, but in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 7, the Lord quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And what is the occasion here? Well, Satan is tempting the Lord, right? He's tempting the Lord. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, right? For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Appealing to the pride of life, right? But thankfully, you know, the Lord didn't fall for it, did he? He came back again to the Word of God and rested in the Word of God. How good is the Lord? Again, in Numbers chapter 14, and we'll just rush through this part of it right quick. Numbers 14 and verse 22, it says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb. Why? Because he had another spirit in him and had followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now turn with me to the Psalms, first 106th Psalm. And I don't know where to begin this. Verse 7, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Can you imagine that? No wonder Moses sang the song that he did, and Miriam and the women sang the song that they did. I mean, if we had experienced something like that, would we be singing? It would provoke a song from us, I believe. It says, then believed they his words, they sang his praise. And then verse 13, they soon, what? Forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. This tempting of God certainly has something to do with unbelief. But it's not just unbelief. It is unbelief in spite of every evidence of God's goodness. Psalm 78. And once again, it's very difficult to find a starting and a stopping place here, but we'll just start with verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And he's not talking about just, you know, listening with your ear. He's talking about doing, right? As James says, be ye not hearers of the word only, but doers. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. There's the key right there. We've been told. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That's what the church really is all about, isn't it? It is to edify one another and to build one another up in the love and in the faith of Christ, that they might set their hope, verse 7, in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and not forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. And I don't know which would be more glorious, to see the whole army of Israel destroyed or to see those waters stand up there. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God, they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Now there's two other times in verse 41 and verse 56 that he brings up this thing about tempting God, and it all is connected with the fact that God had wrought all these wonderful works, and yet, in spite of that, they did not believe. As Hebrews puts it in the fourth chapter there, they entered not in because of unbelief. Isn't that amazing?
In John Bunyan's Holy City, that is the final big gun that taken by that.
But it proves, without a shadow of a doubt, the depravity of man's heart. But, again, it also proves the responsibility of man to believe God. And there is a consequence for not believing God. And especially to attributing to God that which is not so, and not attributing to God that which is so. Now, we could go over to the book of Hebrews, and you can mark this if you'd like. And you can see in Hebrews chapter 6, and again in Hebrews chapter 10, that there is such a thing as people actually knowing the truth. Now, you could go also to Romans chapter 1 and see this very same thing. Having known the truth, what did they do? They glorified not God as God. Now, that's a dangerous thing to do. I'm not going to turn to those two scriptures. Again, you can read them. And also, is it 1st or 2nd Peter? 2 Peter in chapter 2, the latter part of chapter 2, he goes through the same thing. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Charging God with working by the power of Satan. Do you know that there are some people today that believe that Satan is the Son of God? Verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is what? Against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Bruce, no 50 shades of gray there, is there? No, there isn't. But verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But I want to draw your attention here to this thing about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. There's been all kinds of speculation again and thoughts on this. Again, I don't say that I have all the inside of it, but I do believe that we can connect it with this tempting of God. It seems to me that it is very much connected with this tempting of God. What you know, you need to act upon it and believe it and trust it. Because it's God's Word. Do we have some doubts and fears sometimes? Yes, we do. But those doubts and fears, they're not lead us to the place that we deny the work of God as being the work of God. Now, go with me again back to the Psalms in chapter 19. He's talking about the blessedness of the law of God and the word of God. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from what? Presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now, the psalmist, why are you so interested in this, because then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from what? The great transgression. Does that have anything to do with this that Christ is talking about in Matthew chapter 12? Sounds like it, doesn't it? What is that great transgression? Well, does it have anything to do with tempting God? Knowing who God is, having been revealed to a degree, who God is, like the Israelites. I mean, they saw all the wonders and the works of God, and yet they questioned whether God was able to do what he said that he could do. How many people have heard the gospel message over and over and over again, God saying that he could save through the belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, and have not only denied it, but ultimately come to the point where they despise that word? I'm afraid you're right, brother. And it's a sad commentary, isn't it? I remember years ago, I used to listen occasionally. I didn't do it very often, but once in a while, I would catch Paul Harvey on the radio. And I remember one time he was talking about one of the preachers or somebody saying that he didn't believe that all people that made professions were true Christians. And another preacher said, no, he didn't even believe 10% of them were. Well, it's gotten worse since then, hasn't it? It really has. It really, really has. And it is scary for not only them, but it's scary for me. Because, again, I want to be like the psalmist. Keep me from that presumptuous sin. There's not a more deadly sin, though, in the world than these people that are so sure that they're saved that they have no fear of God. When you get so sure that you're saved that it takes away the fear of the Lord, you're in bad shape. Because why? Because you've come right back to the place where Peter, quoting out of the proverb, right? The dog hath returned to his vomit and the sow to her wall. They've been taken out of it, but now they've returned back to it.
Their second state is worse than the first.
In fact, it's a deadly state.
And there's a couple of atheists that I've listened to who fit that exactly. They claim to be Christians at one time, and then they fall alive. Now they're very gentle.
Right. But that's the reason, again, that you need to read Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 and that second chapter, the latter part of especially of that second chapter of Second Peter there, because that's where many people get the idea that you can fall from grace. In those verses of Scripture there, they understand that you can fall from grace. Well, why do they understand that? Because it even speaks of being enlightened by the Holy Ghost. He that shall endure, though, unto the end shall be saved. Don't be so presumptuous that you lose your reverent fear of God. Now, going back then quickly to our text, again, we are, though, to prove God. In Malachi, going back to Malachi again, we've already been there once in that third chapter, but it's still the same God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Oh, no, I wouldn't rob God. Well, wouldn't you? Yet ye have robbed me. This is God saying this. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And what's the answer? In tithes and offerings. And what is the result? You're cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove, right? Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, what was it that Jacob made a vow to do? Yeah. To give a tenth of all. Right? It's proven God. I think I know I've told most of you this before, because I've sat here in this pulpit. I can remember extremely well many years ago, not too long after my wife and I were married, that we were struggling, trying to make ends meet, and that it just wasn't happening hardly. It just was day after day, week after week, month after month. And then along came a Lutheran preacher. God can do some good things through these people. But he preached on this very text right here. And it changed our lives. Because we understood that we had been robbing God. Oh, we'd give a dollar or two, you know, here, there, and yonder, but we certainly weren't tithing, much less giving offerings. But from that time on, we started giving to the Lord as He was worthy to receive. And you know, our lives changed. No, I didn't get any great big raise or anything of that nature, but you know what? God can make your shoes last longer. He can make your shirts last longer, your pants last longer, your dresses last longer, and He can make you satisfied with things that you don't have. (Clears throat) But who believes that? Now, if you will, turn with me to Hosea. In the fifth chapter of Hosea, again, I won't read this whole thing, but in the fifth chapter, verse 11, it says, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jerob, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion in the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come, and let us return unto the Lord. Now, Brother Dale, you brought us a message not too very long ago out of the Psalms and that very thing, return unto the Lord. And he will heal us, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Now, I don't know how many of you have these books of sermons by J.C. Philpott, but he has a sermon based upon this text in one of those volumes, and I think we have, if you want to read that sermon, I believe it would bless your heart. But verse 3, here's what we're going to anyway. Then shall we know. When are we going to know? Know what? That he has raised us up. Now, of course, here is a reference again to what? The resurrection of Christ. And consequently, our own resurrection, the first resurrection, as well as the second resurrection. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to know that you're in heaven? I'm talking about when you get there. How are you going to know that you're there? Because it's heaven, right? It's all that heaven is. How is a person going to know that he's in hell when he gets there? Well, there's not going to be any doubt in either place, is there, of the minds of those that are in either place. There's not going to be any doubt. But you know that you're there because you're there. You're not going to, no one's ever going to wake up in hell and think they're in heaven. And contrary-wise, nobody's going to wake up in heaven and think they're in hell. But here's what he says, then shall we know if we follow on to do what? To know the Lord. And his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain, unto the earth. Is that a description of God in your life? Is he bringing forth the fruit unto holiness? Don't presume, you see. This is what he's saying, and in essentially, don't presume, prove God. And that's what Jacob is doing, is proving God. He is believing, but he is also proving by their works, their fruit, by their, both the same thing, isn't it? By their works you shall know them, by their fruit you shall know them. A good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt fruit tree bring forth good fruit. You don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost as a child of God. You praise him. And you give unto him the reverence that is due. This is a dreadful place. Not some place to take for granted. I'm telling you, I feel sorry for people in all of these false churches.